outline, and you raise your hand, Chuck will get you one. If you did not get one of Carrie's prayer cards, we have some up here and some on the table for you. Encourage you to pick up one and to be praying for her. And something she said in Sunday school, I thought was, well, she said a lot of encouraging things last Sunday, but she said in our discussion in the second hour, she said more or less she feels safer on the mission field in a dangerous country that she's in. She sees God's protection than over here. And that was just good to hear. All right. Several years ago now, a buddy of mine, Joe Amontastro, said, hey, how would you like to go for a plane ride on Saturday morning? And I said, that would be great. Joe had a plane in New Jersey, and so he said, meet me at the airport. We'll take you for a ride down South Jersey. Then we'll eat at the airport. We'll come back. It'll be a lot of fun. He says, that's great. So Sam and I went to the airport, met Joe, and we got into his little plane, something like what you're flying with Kingdom Air. And we sat there, and Joe's a corporate guy. Joe's very, very smart. And I think we sat there 45 minutes as Joe, who flied many times, had to go through his checklist. I thought that was strange. I'm thinking, hey, Joe, can't you, let's go. I'm hungry. You know, let's go with this. And he said he needs to go through this checklist. He needs to go through all the details lest he forget something, because he thinks he knows. Joe told me, brilliant corporate man, he needed reminders. He needed reminders. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, I want to read that as we begin this morning. Peter talks about his main ministry of just reminding the believers of what they already knew, and some of them knew it well, but they needed reminders. Joe needed to go through that massive checklist, because he believed in safety. And the flight was successful. We landed. We had breakfast. I'm here to live to give testimony of that. Peter writes this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, after going through a list of important Christian characteristics, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them, and though you are established in the truth that you have, you still need to know. You still need to be reminded. I think verse 13, it right, as long as I am in this body, that's alive, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And Peter says again, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Reminding ourselves of spiritual truth is so important, because often we can take them for granted or we could just forget. These are crucial. And one of my tasks here is just to remind you of things you already know. Not teach new truths, but reminders. By the way, how many need reminders from time to time? I need reminders. Oh, it's more than that. Come on. Two hands. Yeah, that's better. Okay, that's better. I need reminders. You need reminders. And if you're following your outline, the goal this morning, and this is for every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who place their faith in Christ, the goal is 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Paul said this to Timothy, wage the good warfare. Wage the good warfare. Thomas Watson would call it holy violence. Spiritual warfare. And yeah, I was saying to my wife the other night, we were talking about some stuff that's demonic that's coming out. And, you know, I don't see the devil. I don't see demons. I don't hear that stuff. But that doesn't mean it's not around. Very, very active. And Satan has a long-term agenda. He knows what he's doing. He's been doing it for hundreds and hundreds of years. And we need to be reminded that we're in warfare. Spiritual warfare is active. Spiritual warfare is continual. Spiritual warfare means you and I are called to constantly be on the alert. In fact, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We're called to resist. We're called to be on the alert, and the means is to be firm in our faith. That's the Word of God. That's, as Brian just led us, that is standing on the promises and not moving. And I want to address that a little bit this morning as we go through this. This is so vital because of our world. Second bullet point, it notes our world. We're celebrating 250 years of our country. I believe Jamie might be addressing that a little bit next week. Max is going to talk about some of the privileges we have here in the United States. I began to read a book, and I don't know how far I'll get into it. There's so many good things out there. Thomas Kidd, Dr. Kidd's a Christian historian. He wrote a book called The Religious Life of a Founding Father. He wrote a book about Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin is a mystery because he starts out as a deist, and he ends up almost at a God feel, as a God fear, but those close to him are convinced that he never truly embraced Christ. But what Thomas Kidd is concerned about back in Franklin's day, he said in Benjamin Franklin's day, there is pervasive in the country, same thing we have today. He calls it a doctrine-less Christianity, a doctrine-less religion, as he said, is utterly pervasive in America. The focus is on being nice, being generous, being full of good works and resilience, but nothing to do with honoring Jesus Christ. In fact, they'll even mention Jesus, but there's nothing to do with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to help us with that, I want to go bullet three. You know, this back to the Puritans a little bit. Puritans, as I mentioned in our prayer, were ejected from their churches in England because they wouldn't go with the Church of England back in the day. They paid a price. Many of them were thrown in prison. Many of them lost everything. But we go with the Puritans today, and we're thankful that there's a lot of their books out there because they talked about what I think we desperately need, I need today. They had a high view of God. They knew their God. They knew their God. They had a high view of God's written word. And any legitimate church has to have a high view of God's word, right? I mean, if you don't, what are you doing? Several years ago now, we were asked to go back to New Jersey for a Sunday. It was some kind of missionary presentation. They asked me to speak, and I did, and I just went through a couple passages in Samuel. And one of my buddies who moved to the Princeton area just came up and said he's been in so many churches that call themselves Christian, and the Bible is never opened. I mean, that's a travesty. There has to be a high view of God's word. There has to be, and the Puritans had clear and precise teaching on the doctrine of sin. My professor at Dallas Seminary, Dr. John Hanna, said sin is probably one of the most important doctrines out there because your view of sin is going to change your view of salvation and everything else. And often people think very little of sin. Puritans talked about our Savior. What did Jesus do? They talked about sanctification, holy living, and they were quick and wrote a lot about serious spiritual warfare. We have a real devil, and he's not using rubber bullets, okay? He's not your friend. He doesn't play fair. Does not play fair and does not relent. Will never give you a break. And most of the time, we don't even know what's going on. We don't know what's going on because we can't see the invisible warfare. Thomas Watson, on your notes, wrote the little book, Taken Heaven by Storm, and I would tell you to order it, but Amazon says it's out of print right now, so hopefully we'll get it back in print soon. 1620 to 1686, Thomas Watson wrote about how to biblically fight the good warfare as a Christian soldier through several action steps. And last week we talked about spiritual warfare, or he calls it holy violence, right? Through biblical meditation. Biblical meditation. And if you were, and you just read through the first two stanzas of Psalm 119, meditation is right in there. He defined meditation, I like Watson's definition of that, so I'll read it to you again by way of review a little bit. He says, biblical meditation is a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance. We do seriously ponder them, we think about them, and then we apply them. And that requires work. That's not the, I mentioned last week, that's not the John Lennon, Paul McCartney thing where you just kind of just zone out. is actively engaging your mind. It is active. It is focused thinking. My wife, as you know, is a first grade teacher, and she'll often say to me when she's talking to me, and she sees I'm, my mind somewhere else, she'll say, you got to focus. Let's focus. The content is God's written word. And when you wage spiritual warfare, most of you know this, waging spiritual warfare is an uphill battle when you determine to engage in biblical meditation. Because the devil, by the way, the devil and his crew hate biblical meditation, because that's where the word of God comes into obedience in your life. All right? It can purify and will purify you. Psalm 119:9. It can and will transform you. And if I could use this particularly phrase, biblical meditation will make your life fruitful, like we did when we added Espoma tomato tone liquid fertilizer to my tomatoes. Did you see my tomato plants? They grew too fast, too early. I didn't know what to do with them. I had a tomato plant so big, I could hardly get it home in my Toyota. In fact, I had to put it in, I didn't know, there was no pot big enough to put it in. I had to get one of those gigantic garbage cans. It's in there right now. I had tomatoes, what, the beginning of June or something like that, because we used Espoma tomato tone. That's an advertisement for them. That stuff's nasty, but it causes the tomatoes to grow. Try it, Deb, sometime, and let me know what you think. But that's what biblical meditation will do. It will cause you to grow. And by the way, you know this. Let me just say this again by way of a reminder. Your mind is the key here. Your mind. Proverbs 23:7 in some translations talks about, as a man thinks in his heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Your mind is very, very important. How many believe that? We need to protect our minds. We need to guard our minds. We need to guard our heads. Very, very important. Two more principles this morning. They're simple. You know them. I think a review will be helpful. And if you do go into reading the Puritans, which I will encourage you to do, they will take you deeper. They will take you deeper. Roman numeral one on your notes. Second point, Roman numeral one. Spiritual warfare, taking heaven by storm by the reading of the word. By the reading of the word. The reading of the word of God. Why? Why is this important? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Psalm 119, verse 10, the psalmist says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. That's God's word. God has indeed honored us with the scriptures. And one of the great blessings of being in this country is we have some great Bible translations. We have accessibility to the scriptures all over the place. It is wonderful. It is wonderful. God has honored us with the scriptures. You know this. The Word of God is a book made by God Himself. And let me read a couple verses that we often go to in talking about the authority of Scripture. In 2 Timothy, and Timothy needed to hear this, because Timothy was involved in persecution. Paul was about to lose his life by way of the Roman government. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, 16, and 17. Paul says, in that, Timothy, from a childhood, you have been acquainted, you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good, would get every good work. The word of God teaches us how to know God, how to please God, the Creator and our Father. And if we're going to do it our own way, we're not going to be successful. Before we went to South Carolina a couple weeks ago, I have a whole checklist of what I need to do at the house and what I need to do here. Make sure all the coffee pods are there and all that kind of stuff. And got home, make sure you turn off the water and that kind of thing. And one of the things is unplug your electronic devices. So I unplugged my Bose PowerLink speaker I have down at the office. Somebody gave it to us years ago. And so I use it. I love it. It's a great little speaker. It sounds good. And so I unplugged it. So in case there's a lightning storm or whatever, it would be okay. Good idea, right? Okay. Came back. Saw that the coffee pods are okay. Building's still here. Fire chief is next door. We're in good shape. Went to plug in my Bose PowerLink speaker. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't turn on. I said, what in the world? I go nuts when things don't work. I just kind of, you know, so I thought it must be the AC adapter cord. So Amazon Prime, they send you one the next day, got a new cord, plugged it in, didn't work. Started talking to my electronic experts. Two of them are sitting back there. I said, hey guys, my Bose speaker won't work. And Don says, you need to plug it in and charge it for a day or so. Okay, so I plugged it in, tried to charge it for a day or so, didn't work. Little flashing light. What do you do next? I went to the guy at Morningstar. Don't know why up there, but there's an audio expert up there. Says, told him my story. He told me what to do, and then he said those words I didn't want to hear. Good luck. Man, that's not my vocabulary. Went online. They said, oh, you got to press this for 10 seconds and unplug this for 30 seconds and do this. And I did it all. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. I actually prayed about it. I actually prayed, I said, Lord, you know how I feel when things don't work. You know I go crazy. Lord, please help me. Please help me. And lo and behold, I found what Bose, the creator of this device, had to say. You know what Dr. Bose had to say? Dr. Bose said, your battery's dead. What battery? I didn't even know there was a battery in this thing. You know, common sense would say, you plug in something with the AC adapter, it'll work, right? Wouldn't work. And so you just can't go to Wawa and buy a battery for your Bose speaker. You just can't do that. So I had to go online, look it up, get the exact Bose battery, take it apart. Jason, I could do those things once in a while, use all my Craftsman tools, and had to find them. And lo and behold, you know, early, I think it was Tuesday morning, put this thing in, and it is better than new. It is better than new. Why? Why is it working? Why is it better than new? I followed the creator's instructions. Didn't make sense. No one else could tell me that. But the creator understood how this radio worked. And it's a big battery. It's a big lithium battery. Why do I say that? Often in life, even as Christians, we want to lean on what? Our own understanding. We think we know. We think what someone else ought to do. We think this feels good, it sounds good, but it's not what the Creator has in mind. And sometimes, Mike, we know what the Bible says, but that's too hard. Our culture's different. No. We need to do what God tells us to do, period. Amen. Whether we understand it or not. Why? He's God. He knows. And we may not see the results right away, but we need to follow God's word. And I'll tell you what, I was so happy. I wanted to call. I called you, Don. Didn't I call you? I called those two guys. I was so happy. I wanted to celebrate. That thing worked. All right. How do you read the word of God with most profit? I want to go to a different chapter for you, and we'll look at this again next hour, I believe. I want to go to Deuteronomy 17. This is a powerful portion. It's instructions to Israel that they didn't pay attention to, right? But in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, I'm going to read it to you. Follow along on the screen or in your Bible. We have God given the responsibilities for the king. By the way, God's perfect will in eternity past was that he would be the king. But he knew people were going to reject him, and ultimately the ultimate king is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Deuteronomy 17, he lays down some responsibilities for the king. And let me pick up verse 14. When you come to the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it, and you dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose from one from among your brothers, and you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt, in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to him, you shall never return that way again. And then he says in verse 17, he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excess of silver and gold. And just about all the kings, by the way, disregarded these instructions, and they paid a price. Then he says this. This has to do with the word of God. Listen to this. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book of this law approved by the Levitical priests. He shall write in a book a copy of this law for himself. Verse 19, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. What's he to do here? He's to read, he's to copy God's word. In other words, he's to have a copy of God's word right before him. Interesting. There's a new brain science coming out all the time. If you chase that a little bit, they're discovering things all the time. You know, God is God's creation, but they're discovering more and more things that we never knew before. And one of the things they're writing about these days, brain doctors, is that there's something powerful goes on in your brain when you hand write things. You know, everybody's typing, everyone's scrolling, all that kind of stuff. Is there something powerful takes place in your brain when you actually write and you use script? They're proving that. Interesting, because God told the king, you need to write for yourself a copy of God's word. You're to have your own copy, by the way. You're not just to say, well, the priests have it. You're to have your own copy. He's to have his own copy. The Bible says here, it was to be a daily companion, a lamp, a guide, a foundation. And if you look at verse 19 again, that here is an important part of having God's word, right? And not leaning on your own understanding. It says that he may learn to fear the Lord. Who would the king normally fear? Yeah, other kings, other nations, taking your eye off God. We do that too. We're more afraid of what someone else is going to think. And the admonition here is that you may learn how to fear the Lord, not man. The fear of the Lord is powerful. The fear of man is very manipulative. That he would learn to obey, keep the word of God. And the promise in verse 20 is that he would have a long reign. He would have a successful kingship. And as I said, unfortunately, most of the kings disregarded God's word and paid a price. Here's some of Thomas Watson's suggestion for reading the word. Here's a couple suggestions he gave us. He said, you need to, if we're really going to profit from the word of God, we need to remove those things that will hinder profit. We need to remove, and this is difficult. This is warfare. This is the warfare. He says, we need to remove the love of sin. He said, sin lived in poisons all, particularly lusts. Saying the Sioux last night is kind of funny in a sense, listening to what Thomas Watson had to say in 16-something about distractions and about lust. If you only knew what was going on today in the culture. He says, you have to clean house. You have to clean house. Watson goes on to say, and this is to believers, you need to take care of those thorns that choke the word of God. You need to take care of those thorns. Did you just read of that new invasive grass from England here that's taken over gardens? Did you see that? The Bible says you need to take care of thorns. Matthew 13, verse 7, Jesus said, talking about the word being sown, the seed and the sower, other seeds fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up, choked them. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, Jesus is interpreting this particular phrase to the disciples, and he said, As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and here's the thorns. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Why does he say riches are deceitful? Why does he say riches are deceitful? Why does he say that? They distract you? They're temporary. They're unpredictable. One day they're there, the next day they're gone. But they choke the cares of this world, that's anxiety. This deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It will not do what it was intended to do. I wrote down Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Here's another one that I've tried meditating over this last week. Luke 16, verse 13 and 14. And Jesus made a pretty black and white statement, and a lot of us would like to argue with him and prove him wrong. But Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, and yet you try. Sometimes we try. You can't serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will either be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Yet many try. Can't do that. It'll choke the word of God. Thomas Watson says, for the word of God to have fruit in your life, you need to prepare your heart. You need to summon your thoughts. You need to purge unclean affections. He says, quote, you need to cast away the poison of impure affections and pursue reverence and seriousness, because in every line of the word of God, God is speaking to us. And we need to understand that by way of application. We need to learn to, by way of application. And ultimately, it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, a couple of other ideas on your outline where it says note that bullet point. It's not about speed reading. It's not about speed reading. I went to a service once. Loved the speaker. Great guy. Great evening in the church. And he gave a sermon on how we ought to read more of the Bible faster. And he gave us, he was a lawyer, so he kind of mapped out how often you could read the Bible. And I'm all for that. That's a great idea. You know, that's a good idea. But we're not talking about that here. We're talking about slowing down, and understanding what's written. We encourage you to read through the Gospels this summer. And some of you are doing that. It's never too late to jump in there. And you probably rediscovered again, if you're reading through the Gospels, that some of those chapters are what? Long. They're real long. I don't mind the short ones, but some are long. You don't have to, no one's gonna grade you on this. Just slow down and let it sink in, okay? Just slower sometimes is better. Have a good translation. Not all the translations out there are accurate. Not all of them are good. And I'll tell you, my two go-tos for sure are the one we're using this morning, and then the New American Standard. I'm using the 71 version. I mean, they are accurate. And there's a couple others. Have a good translation. And understand, and this came through as I was looking at Benjamin Franklin. Back in his day, back when a lot of us were younger, a lot of people knew Bible phrases, did they not? Even people didn't believe the Bible knew the Bible. That day's not coming back in our lifetime. That day's not coming back. Our main weapon, and get this if anything, our main weapon in spiritual warfare is the Word of God. And that's why Satan will attack the Word of God. Our main weapon is the written Word of God. We're reminded, right, when Jesus was being solicited by Satan in the wilderness, that's a mysterious passage. We're not told everything going on there. There's a lot I'd like to know. But when Jesus deals with the devil, how does he deal with him? The written word of God. And what book in particular? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Roman numeral 2, quickly this morning, and we'll let you have some refreshments. Thomas Watson talks about spiritual warfare, or taking violence, to use his old phrase, not only by reading the word of God, but hearing of the word. The hearing of the word. Luke chapter 19, let me read a couple verses here where it talks about how they responded to the word of the Lord Jesus. Luke 19, verse 47, and as he was teaching daily in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do. Here it is. For all the people were hanging on his words. That's a good phrase. Hanging on his words. Hearing and hanging upon his word. The Puritans were famous for their emphasis on the importance of the preaching of the word of God. And if you buy their books, they're being reprinted all over places we mentioned. That's what they are. They're the sermons for the most part, copied down. They would expose the word of God, explain the word of God, go through the doctrines, and then have a long list of personal applications. How does this apply to my life? There's a couple things here I want to point out. Number one, and I want to open this passage again up in the next hour, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30 to 32, talks about being aware of the danger of custom. And that applies to everybody here. Beware of the danger of custom. Thinking you know the Bible, hearing it, enjoying it, but not doing anything about it. And I've run into those people who just love the Word of God, love hearing the Word of God. They have their favorite preachers and all this. Let me read this to you. It's potent. And I was with Wayne Wheeler a couple weeks ago down south, and Wayne comes up here for the railroad convention. Do you know Wayne? And he told me he's reading through Ezekiel and studying this. I thought, wow, that's powerful. Most people don't have their devotions in Ezekiel, you know? Ezekiel 33, verse 30. God says to Ezekiel, "And you, son of man, your people who talk together together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come, hear what the word is that comes from the Lord." That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Well, Ezekiel's going to go a little deeper there. "And they come to you," verse 31, "as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say." So far, so good. So far, so good. But what's the rest of it say? "But they will not do it." They hear, they're excited, they'd be mad at you if you didn't bring them God's word, but they're not going to do it, and it gets worse here. "For with lustful talk in their mouths, they act. Their heart is set on their gain." This is the danger of custom. "And behold," listen to this. This is just the opposite of what you'd think. Verse 32, "Behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. And when this comes," and it will come, judgment, "they will know that a prophet has been among you." You hear that? These are people who gathered. They get all excited about the word of God. They want to hear preaching. They have their favorite teachers, and on it goes. But they will not obey. They will not hear it. And by the way, what do we like to say when we disagree with the Bible teacher? What do we like to say? "Well, that's your opinion." Right. "Well, that's your opinion. I don't have to do that." But Ezekiel goes one step further in the text here, and probably some of the paraphrases really elucidate this. "Your words, your preaching of the word of God to their ears are like immoral, lustful music." That's the danger of custom. Boy, that's powerful. That's powerful. Another bullet point: understand apostolic practice. In Acts 2:42, here's the expectation, or the apostolic expectation, that when the early church got together, and it was, this Acts 2:42 is just a snapshot. They were about teaching apostolic doctrine. They're about teaching apostolic doctrine, about hearing the word of God, having it explained, and personal application. And a couple of other things. That means for us, that means for you, that means, and this is hard in our culture, this is hard in our culture, that means Saturday preparation. If we're going to sit on the word of God on Sunday morning, this means we got to get our heart in tune. And for here, it means, hey, you know, for the most part, we've been in 2 Corinthians. We're taking a little bit of a break. We're going to be back to, Lord willing, chapter 8 and 9. It means be pre-reading 2 Corinthians. Just get back, start from the beginning. There's so much there. All I can do is even scratch the surface. Prepare your heart. Don't go to bed late. It's hard because there's so much to do, particularly when the weather's so nice. How many are glad the sky's blue today? My phone said, stay in the house. No, my wife said, stay in the house. She said, look, it says code purple. It was like being in New Jersey, North Jersey again. You know, the air's always like that, up by Newark. It was like, we're so thankful for fresh air. So much to do. Saturday preparation, Sunday concentration, and it's hard. And pray for us. Pray for those who preach and teach the word of God. James chapter 1. You know this. I'll read to you anyhow. In James, find it so I don't misquote it. James chapter 1, verse 22. We'll end with this. James says, and James will often, he's often blunt. He's not your flowery speaker at all. He takes often Proverbs and what he heard from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, and he just kind of just gets intense because he knows we need that. James says, point blank, verse 22, be doers of the word, obey the word, and not just hearers. Because he says, if you're just a hearer, you're doing what? Deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself. See, the devil doesn't mind. You know this. The devil doesn't mind if you hear the word of God. Doesn't mind that. Doesn't mind, you know, if you enjoy preaching. Doesn't mind if you even try to enjoy the word of God. Okay, I said that. But he does mind if you are directly engaged in active, aggressive spiritual warfare, when you read with application in mind, when you practice biblical meditation, you'll get his attention. Because he knows that application and meditation will end up in spiritual transformation. And that's where the warfare will get even tougher. If you are trying to meditate on the word of God and you wonder why everything's going wrong, that's why. That's why. That is active spiritual warfare. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for a group of believers who love your word. Father, give us greater affection for your son. Give us greater will to obey so that we could see the life of Christ transforming us. And be that powerful witness so that our example will match our testimony. Thank you, Lord, for the Puritans who, being dead, yet speak and point us back to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.